you that truly you are everything. We place our hope in you. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for our salvation. We have so much to praise and thank you for. And we thank you for your presence here tonight. And as we open your word, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken your truth to each one of our hearts, that we would see afresh and anew all that you provided for us and all that you suffered for us and how much you love us. And may we love you back. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Good evening. As many of you know, Pastor Dale and Kathy and others from our fellowship are in Nairobi, Kenya, ministering alongside Pastor Stephen from Harvesters Christian Center. And Pastor Dale and Kathy will be teaching Bible studies, and the team will be ministering to children, among other things. So please pray for them as the Lord brings them to mind. And Lord willing, they'll be back next Tuesday, and our pastor's wife, Kathy, will be here next Wednesday to teach as we begin 2 Peter. But before we begin our study of 2 Peter, we're going to spend tonight reviewing 1 Peter. In 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13, Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yet it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." So for those of you who have gone through the study of 1 Peter and maybe even did your homework and have gone through a review, but this will be a reminder of precious truths. Perhaps as a review, some things will stand out that have impacted your life, and you'll see that you have changed and grown in some areas since your study of 1 Peter. But perhaps there will be things that when you learn them, you apply them for a while and forgot, or things you intended to implement but haven't yet. And for you who may be just starting our women's study, this review will help you get an overview of what was written in 1 Peter. And hopefully for all of us, we'll have a renewed appreciation of God's grace, Christ's suffering, and God's calling in our lives. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, if you'd raise your hand, Maria will make sure that you get one, okay? I personally have been blessed and challenged by our study of 1 Peter. And it's been helpful thinking about who Peter was and his natural tendency to be outspoken and spontaneous. And God uses us in our different personalities. And it was Peter who walked towards Jesus on water when he saw the winds was boisterous. He became afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day, it was Peter who took Jesus aside and rebuked him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And in the upper room, Peter is the one who said to Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." But we know Peter denied that he even knew the Lord three times. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter who was among those who fell asleep while Jesus was praying. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." How often have I identified, and perhaps you too have identified with Peter, who had little faith, who was not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men, whose spirit was willing, but flesh was weak. How much more do you want to identify with Peter after he was filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit fell upon that early church, preached the gospel? Acts 2:41 says that day 3,000 souls were added to them after that sermon that Peter gave. It's who Jesus asked three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus had said to him, "Feed my sheep." And we see Peter now faithfully fulfilling his calling. Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter in the midst of great opposition to the gospel and persecution. And Peter would always have his flesh to contend with, just as you and I. But after Pentecost, Peter had and depended upon the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life, and he was changed. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:12, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is a true grace of God in which you stand." Peter is writing with a purpose, to exhort, which means to incite to action, stimulate, urge strongly, and he's to testify. He's giving testimony based on what he has personally witnessed and experienced, that this is indeed the true grace of God in which we stand. Peter had walked with Jesus as one of his disciples. Peter saw Jesus perform miracles, heard his teaching, saw him betrayed, saw him suffer and die for our sins. Peter also saw the empty tomb in our risen Lord. And he saw Jesus ascend into heaven. Peter is testifying that this is the true grace of God. Peter himself, a recipient of God's grace, is passionate about God's grace. Early in our study of 1 Peter, Kathy gave definitions for passionate and passive, and I just want to bring those up again. Passionate is a state of being affected by an external agent or influence, something someone has done or is like, which is in contrast to being passive, to receive impressions from an external influence but not acting upon it, not being affected. May we be affected by God's grace, exhorted to live godly lives, be passionate and changed by God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's start in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and we actually are going to read the whole book, and there'll just be a little bit of commentary as we go, and I hope you're blessed just to see all of what Peter wrote. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This letter was written to pilgrims, Christians who had dispersed from their homeland to other regions because of persecution. They were people who were already suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ, but they were going to be suffering more, and Peter's telling them how they can make it through. Verse 2 says, they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, chosen for salvation and for certain privileges. In sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit testifies to us of our need for a Savior. He is the one who prompted us to repentance and to obedience and continues this work of sanctifying us. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' precious blood was shed for us. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. God's grace, his unmerited favor is ours in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. According to his abundant mercy, not in response to anything we've done, according to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us again to a living hope. Titus 3:5 says that it is not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He has begotten us to a living hope. This hope is a confident assurance, an expectation that will certainly be fulfilled through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:19 to 20 says, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Not only can we be victorious in this life, but we have eternal life. He has begotten us to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The pilgrims Peter was writing to were dispersed from their homeland, cut off from their earthly inheritance. But in Christ, they and we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. It's not subject to corruption or decay. It's undefiled. It's not stained, not tainted. It does not fade away. It won't deteriorate or tarnish. It won't diminish in value. And it's reserved in heaven for you, set apart for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Kept by the power of God. We are kept constantly, 24/7. We are guarded securely, permanently by the power of God. Jesus said in John 10:29 that no one is able to snatch us out of our Heavenly Father's hand. Romans 8:39 we read, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. And in Hebrews 10:23 we're exhorted, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, even in the hard times without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is possible to rejoice in the midst of trials if our focus is on what is already eternally secured for us. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Once saved, we cannot become unsaved, but we can go back to not living in response to our salvation. We can allow circumstances to dominate our thinking and direct our actions and attitudes. But in this life, we will have trials, and they're grievous, they're difficult and painful. In their case, a trial was a result of a persecution. It can be a result of sin, an attack of the enemy, a consequence of our actions or the actions of another, an accident, an illness, etc., etc. But regardless of the source of trial, God is able to overrule the intended purpose of the trial. How we view a trial would determine how we proceed through a trial. If we can see God's sovereign hand upon us, we can see God's sovereign hand beyond the circumstance or the people, and that God's will is to produce hope, maturity, patience, faith, character, praise, honor, and glory, and that He has good purposes, then we will be seeking His will in the midst of the trial, trusting Him and obeying Him. Yesterday in the mail, I received a flyer for an upcoming conference hosted by the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team, and the title of the conference is His Presence in Crisis, Sharing Hope in Crisis. And it got me thinking, do we believe God is with us? When you're going through a trial, do you believe God is with you, that He is for you? We all, believers and unbelievers alike, have trials, but what should set us apart as believers is our hope in the midst of trials, our consciousness of God's presence, of His faithfulness, His promises, His power to keep us. That will enable us to have joy. I love that it says trials are for a little while. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What matters to God is our reaction in trials, whether we allow the trial to strengthen our faith and draw us close or weakens us. Verse 7 says, "The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love." Trials test our faith. They test whether we will entrust ourselves to Him, believing that He loves and cares for us, that He has a plan and a purpose, that He is working all things together for good. Do we rely on His faithfulness? Trials expose the depth of our faith and commitment. And when our faith is genuine, God says it is precious to Him, and it brings Him praise, honor, and glory. And don't we want to bring praise, honor, and glory to our God? Verse 10, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" As believers, our salvation is secure, but our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives, our desires are up for grabs. We can still, as believers, conform ourselves to former lust, desires, interests. Our mind is a battleground. Will our minds be spirit-controlled, or will we be preoccupied with thoughts that are not of the Lord? The enemy wants to trouble us, immobilize, distract, preoccupy us. So we must gird up the loins of our minds. We must examine our thoughts. Do our thoughts help or hinder God's purposes for us and for those around us? Thoughts that are condemning, fear-provoking, self-centered, critical thoughts are not from the Lord. Remove any hindrances of godly thinking, anything that hinders godly thinking or Christ-like attitudes. And be sober. Don't be under the influence of other things or anyone other than the Lord. Be spirit-filled and controlled. And rest your hope fully upon God's grace, upon His good work in our lives. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, when you didn't know any better and didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And be holy in all your conduct. Be consecrated, set apart for the Lord. Have godly pursuits and interests. I brought an object lesson. It's a toy. I brought it from Ben, and it's a robot. But it's also can be changed into something else. It's called a transformer, and with a few adjustments, it's going to be a car. Isn't that cool? But I like this because this is a toy and it can be a robot. We make some adjustments and it's a car. So depending on how it's adjusted, it's either a robot or it's a car. And being holy is not natural to us, but we can make some choices to allow the Holy Spirit to control us and transform us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We will always have our flesh to contend with, a natural way of being. But because we are born again and Spirit-filled, does not automatically make us walk in the Spirit. That's a choice. We have to choose to spend time in God's Word to renew our mind. We need to choose to obey His Word and accept His will as good for us. A difference between us and those who are unsaved is they have no choice but to live according to the flesh. Like this transformer is a car or robot, we can either walk according to our flesh or walk in the Spirit. We can choose to be Spirit-led and set our mind and our will to glorify God. Verse 17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus' precious blood was shed to redeem you and me, to rescue us, to pay our ransom. We received a Christmas card this last year that I've kept up as a reminder. It says, Jesus came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Psalm 49, 7, verses 7 and 8 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly. Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Before the foundation of the world, God had this amazing plan to redeem us, and he's carried out his plan of redemption. Is there anything he cannot do? Is there anything he will not do for us if it's for our good? Our God is all-powerful. There's nothing he will not do. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again of not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word of God will never change. It will be just as true for all eternity as it was when it was first written. It's living, it's powerful. And as we obey the truth of God's word through the Spirit, our souls are being purified. This purifying is a process that begins on the day we are born again and continues the rest of our life as we continue obeying God's word through the power of His Holy Spirit. And Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. A result of the Holy Spirit working in us, a fruit of the Spirit, is that we sincerely love our brothers and sisters in Christ with a brotherly love, and to agape love one another fervently with a pure heart. And this agape love is not feeling-oriented. It's loving others in response to God's love for us and for them. It's a concern for the well-being of another with no thought for oneself. And this kind of love isn't natural. It's supernatural. And God has loved us. And he wants us to receive his love, but he doesn't want it to stop with us. He wants us to love one another with his love. Chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. A few weeks ago, we arranged our furniture, and it exposed a stain on our carpet. And stains only get worse, not better, with time. And for weeks, we've just passed by it. We've just walked over it. We've ignored it. We've noticed it. But it didn't bother us enough to do anything about it. And yesterday I got out some cleaner and I cleaned the stain. And as I did, I thought about how we can be passive and complacent about sin in our lives. I'm so glad I took care of that stain. It inspires me to take care of other stains. And we must not be passive about these sins in our lives. We must be passionate about removing them. We must lay aside, put off all malice, which is to wish evil or tragedy on another, all deceit, any form of dishonesty, hypocrisy, insincerity or pretense, envy, discontent at another's good fortune, and all evil speaking, words that tear down. It says, lay aside all. Three times it says all, every, all manner of. Leave no room for exceptions, no little bits. When we find any trace of these things, we can confess our sins. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then be wise about our interactions. Pray for one another. Use your words to build up. We are to be growing in Christ's likeness. And like a newborn baby desperately needs milk to grow and be healthy, so are we to recognize our desperate need for and so desire God's word to take it in and apply it to our lives. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Precious. It says Jesus is precious. Is he dear to us? Do we cherish and treasure our relationship with him? And so we as living stones come to him and are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And what spiritual sacrifices can we offer him? Praise and thanksgiving, a life surrendered to his will. I remember Kathy said that the highest form of worship was imitation, that imitation is the highest form of worship. We can imitate Jesus and follow his example. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You're exclusively his. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We've obtained mercy, which is more kindness than justice requires, is compassion. We are to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Make this a part of every day, your times of worship and prayer, and as you go about your day. But proclaim is also to tell others. So tell others how good God is and how much you love him and what he's doing in your life. Proclaim his praises. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain. Have nothing to do with. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. To glorify is to demonstrate by our lifestyle God's goodness, his faithfulness, salvation, his love, his character. It glorifies God when the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives. Verse 13, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Submit. To agreeably do something we don't agree with for the Lord's sake, with the exception of sin. Supernatural ability to comply, to cooperate, to obey. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor, esteem, value all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, show respect to those to whom it is due. In verse 18 it says, Servants, anyone under the authority of another. Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Conscience towards God or for the Lord's sake is being aware of God's presence and seeking to do what would please and glorify Him. When I consider who God is and that His plan is good, I can be submissive and I can do it for His sake out of love for Him. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Jesus is our example or pattern we are to follow in suffering. And here is the example Jesus set forth for us. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. He was subject to verbal abuse, but He did not respond with verbal abuse. When He suffered, He did not threaten. Isaiah 53:7 says, He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So He opened not His mouth. It's hard not to open our mouth, but that is the example Jesus set, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can follow His example. But Jesus did do something. He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He fully entrusted Himself to the Father, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I love that it's who Himself bore our sins in His own body. It's very personal. He didn't send someone else. Jesus personally died so that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He saw us as helpless sheep going astray who needed salvation and a shepherd. And just as He personally died for us and saved us, He is our personal shepherd, and He's personally overseeing our souls. He is the one who is keeping us. We're kept by the power of God. Chapter 3. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Remember the definition of submit: to agreeably do something we don't agree with for the Lord's sake, a supernatural ability to comply, cooperate, obey. Sometimes it's hardest to be godly in our homes, but being submissive to our husbands is an opportunity to glorify God, to show His goodness. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Gentle is an inward grace of soul, calm toward God. It is meekness, acceptance of God's dealing with us, considering them as good. Quiet is still, undisturbed from without, unmoved by circumstances. These are not personality traits, but attitudes of the heart. It's what we can be if we're spirit-filled and led. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So our adornment isn't only to be outward. It's also the hidden person of our heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, a woman trusting in God. This is precious in the sight of God. Don't we want to cultivate and ask the Holy Spirit to work in us what is so precious to Him? Verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain, hold back, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. All of you, none are exempt. We are all called to be of one mind, to have compassion for one another, to be merciful and kind towards each other, to love as brothers and sisters, to be tender-hearted, to be courteous, to be friendly towards one another, to seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Don't we want hearts that are loyal to him? His eyes are running to and fro, and when his eyes fall on us, what does he see? Are our lives exhibiting his character? And what joy, comfort, and security it is to know that his ears are open to our prayers. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set apart Jesus as Lord. Make him, his example, and his will the dominating influence in your life. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, a clean conscience, being right with God, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your conduct, your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Christ suffered, he died, and he rose from the dead, he triumphed, and now he rules and reigns forever. Verse 18 says that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, the blameless one, for the unjust, for us who are guilty, that he might bring us to God. That's how much he loves us and how he values our relationship with him. And we too should share God's heart's desire that others would know him and be brought to him. So we should seek opportunities to share the gospel or glorify God, that our lives would be a testimony of his goodness. Chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. We are to arm ourselves with the same mind, with the mind of Christ. When Jesus suffered, I think of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus always did the will of the Father at any cost. So we too ought to be seeking always to do the will of our Heavenly Father at any cost. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In times of suffering, we're prone to retreat to selfish ways, to former ways of coping, to seclude ourselves, talk excessively about our trial. It's natural for us to focus on ourselves and what we're going through, but instead, we're to reach out. We're to have a fervent love for one another, a love that forgives, disregards the offenses of others. We're to be hospitable to one another, friendly to strangers. I love the definition, lighten another's burden. And without grumbling, no mention of inconvenience or hardship. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are to be Jesus-focused and other-minded. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We are to be cultivating our growth in the Lord, but also participating in and encouraging each other's growth in the Lord. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. This fiery trial, Cindy Blackmore said of trials, that it's a control burn, not a wildfire. It may feel out of control, but God is faithful and he is sovereign in the details of the lives of his children. Remember that his hand is on the thermostat, he's controlling the heat, and his eye is on the clock. He knows when the trial is to end. And remember that he has a purpose and a plan for our good in the trial. I love verse 13 says, when, not if, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When Christ comes, we are in his presence, we will be so glad that we trusted in God, that we did it his way. And we must live with this eternal perspective. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. In suffering, we have an opportunity to glorify God that we don't have when our lives are easy. We are to commit ourselves to God, our Creator. He is faithful, and we're to continue doing good. Chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The elders, those in positions of authority in the church, are to remember that the flock, the sheep, belong to God and have a shepherd who is over them. So are to serve as overseers willingly, eagerly, not as being lords, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, he'll receive a crown of glory for taking good care of his sheep. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All of you are to be submissive to one another. Our attitude in submission is not giving in for fear of confrontation. It's being more concerned about God's reputation than ours. For many years, I kept a quote on my bathroom mirror, and it said, God's reputation is at stake in my life. I must be careful to maintain it and not stain it. We are Christ's representatives to the world and to each other. So let's magnify God's goodness and let's be clothed in humility. Andrew Murray described humility like this. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to have no trouble. It is never to be fretted or irritate or sore or disappointed. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace as in the deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. Kathy recommended a book, Humility, by Andrew Murray, and I just encourage you, if it's a good investment of your time to read, and we're to be clothed in humility, it's important to the Lord. And casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, all your care. There's no care that you have that he doesn't care about, that he doesn't have a plan for, that he can't comfort and strengthen you and show you his will in. He cares for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We have a common enemy who is strong, seeking whom he may devour. but we are to resist him. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submitting to God is a result of humility, when we see that God is everything and we need him for everything and that he's good. We submit to him. Jonathan Edwards said, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. And so we submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. This isn't a one-time thing. As long as we're here, we need to recognize and resist the devil. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we need to remember that. That we're not alone. We have the Lord. And when adversity is most ready to strike us, God is most ready to strengthen us. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is a true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Next week we'll begin our study of 2 Peter, which was written not too very long after 1 Peter. Persecution continued to intensify, and Peter writes another letter. And as I read through 2 Peter, I observed that Jesus is referred to as Lord 15 times in 2 Peter, only 4 times in 1 Peter. So it's going to be talking about Jesus, our Lord. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus' suffering isn't mentioned in 2 Peter, but his long suffering is mentioned twice in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And verse 15, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God loves us and has such a heart for the lost that they might be saved. And aren't we glad? We all were once lost, but have been brought to God for salvation because of God's amazing grace. So may our hearts unite with his heart for those who are lost. May we pray for them and glorify God. And in closing, I want us to read the first 4 verses of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith, this book is written to us, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have given us all things to life and godliness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence, your promises, all that you prepared for us. And thank you that someday we will be in your presence, and may we will be ashamed because of your righteousness. But may we just live our lives in light of that day of standing in your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.